since 42. Many years ago, we had the privilege of having a pastor come and visit with us, or actually an evangelist, visit with us in the church a number of times. His name was Brian McBride. And I have also heard him preach outside of our church, and I preached a message to you some time ago. I think it was quite a long time ago, so I'm assuming that a lot of you haven't heard it. And I'm going to go back there again to give you the skeleton outline, but then I want to enlarge upon something that is in that text. But he preached a message called Living with the Will of God. Living with the Will of God. Sometimes we have a choice when it comes to the will of God. We can say yes or we can say no. And Abraham was given a choice to stay home or go. God told him to go. He chose to go. And he didn't cry. There was no weeping, leaving home and leaving his family because he had a choice in the matter. Then God said to him one day, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac on Mount Moriah. And he had a choice. He could obey or disobey. He obeyed. He chose to obey. So he went without tears, without crying, because he got to participate in the will of God. He had a choice. But there came a day when his beloved wife Sarah died. Got sick and died. And the Bible said he wept. You know why? Because this is the will of God in his life, without question. But he didn't have a choice in the will of God. This is God's will. This is God's choice. You understand what I'm saying? So Jacob, in our text, finds himself in a situation that is clearly the will of God. His life is submitted to God, and God is directing him. But he's having difficulty living with the will of God because things are happening that he does not choose. He doesn't get to have a say in. His beloved son Joseph, he believes, is dead. There's a famine in the land, and he sends his boys down to Egypt to buy corn for the family's survival. And Joseph is very much alive. He is now in charge of the food distribution program in Egypt. He's second only to Pharaoh. The boys don't recognize him. He recognizes them, and there's a whole set of circumstances I don't want to go into. But we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 42. The boys have come home and told their dad about their experience in Canaan, and specifically that the ruler in Egypt made them leave one of the brothers behind because he had suspected them of being spies, so he said, and he wanted them to prove the truth that they had a younger brother and that they had a father and all this stuff, and he would only release the boy that he kept, Simeon, if they sent or brought the youngest boy, who is Benjamin, who now, in the place of Joseph, has become the object of dad's affection. So we read in verse number 35, as they've arrived back from Egypt, it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, this is Genesis 42, verse 35, that behold, every man's bundle of money, the money that they took to pay for the corn that they brought, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid, because it might be construed that they had been dishonest and stolen the corn and kept the money. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Now notice the words of my children are in italics, supplied by the translator for the sense of the passage, but basically, me have you bereaved. That's the language of bitterness. He is accusing them of something that he really does not know them to be responsible for. He may suspect their responsibility with Joseph, but it's not their fault that Simeon was required to stay behind and that Benjamin has been asked to be brought to Egypt. Me have you bereaved. Joseph is not, and Simon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. That is, if I take Benjamin, you allow him to go, and I don't bring him home, slay my two sons. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he's left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Chapter 43, verse 1, and the famine was sore in the land. Oftentimes, our human reaction to the will of God is one of resistance. And that was Jacob's reaction to what is the will of God in his life. He doesn't like it. He can't accept it. He won't accept it. His language is very plain here in the passage in verse number 38. My son shall not go down with you. I'm not going along with this plan. I'm not going to give in. Now in chapter 43 and verse 1, we find out that resisting the will of God is a choice you can make, but it will not make things better in your life. Notice verse 1, and the famine was sore in the land. The corn is not growing, the crops are not improving, nothing changes. So our resistance to the will of God, Jacob's resistance to the will of God in his life, was not changing anything for the better. As we developed this before, we said there are basically three reasons why we resist the will of God in our life. Number one, because there's too much grief in it. If you're looking at the text again, you look at verse number 36, Jacob, their father, said to them, me have ye bereaved. Bereaved. He said, I'm grieving. This is unpleasant for me. I don't like this. I don't enjoy this. He had grieved for 20 years for his son Joseph. He refused to be comforted when his sons and daughters tried to comfort him. And so he resists the will of God because he was bereaved. His expectations, hopes, dreams had gone unfulfilled and indeed seemed to be dashed against the stones. Sometimes in our lives it seems that the will of God is causing us grief, sorrow, difficulty. We talked about that a little bit in the Sunday school class this morning in the lives of the people from Sutherland Springs Baptist Church in Texas. There's too much grief in it. Nobody enjoys sorrow. Nobody enjoys sadness. Nobody enjoys difficulty. Our tendency, if we're honest, is that we resist the will of God because of the price we have to pay, because of the cost. Secondly, he can't see any good in it. He resists the will of God because he can't see any good. Notice again in verse 36 at the very end, all these things are against me. Now, these things specifically in the context would be Joseph being gone, Simeon being gone, and Benjamin possibly being gone or having to lose or say goodbye to Benjamin and not knowing whether he'd see him again. All these things are against me. But the language in the Hebrew is a little stronger, and what he's saying is, everything that's going on in my life right now is bad. And he can't see any good in what's going on. Everywhere he looks, it's negative. It's trouble. Have you ever felt that way? Where you can't see the good in what's going on in your life? And you are grieving? Well, that's where Jacob was. He was resisting the will of God because there was too much grief in it. He couldn't see any good in it. And finally, he couldn't see any God in it. Look again at verse 36. Me, he said, have ye bereaved. His eyes aren't on God. His eyes are on his boys. And he's saying, you're responsible for this. You know, you're And I think he's thinking, and I'm only guessing, but I think he's thinking about the acrimony that used to be in the house between the brothers and Joseph, his favored son. And then they came bearing the news that he died, or that they suspected he died, because they brought him a coat that was clearly Joseph's, and it had blood all over it, it was torn, and suggestive of an attack by a wild beast. And so he is thinking that ultimately, if there wasn't this bad spirit between them, and if there wasn't this problem, maybe Joseph would be alive still. Joseph would still be there. And then Simeon, why would they allow Simeon to stay behind and promise to bring back Benjamin when they knew what Benjamin meant to him? And so but the point being made is that he can't see God in the circumstances. And many times the reason we resist what's going on in our life and can't accept it as the will of God and rest in it as the will of God is because we don't see God in it. We're not looking at it properly. Now, for a moment tonight, I want to remind you of, again, a principle that I keep hammering home to you, but let's remember again the importance of not just hearing the Word of God, not just reading the Word of God, but remembering the Word of God, believing the Word of God. Again, it's far better for you and I to read one verse of Scripture, get it in our heart, believe it, embrace it, let it change our actions and attitudes than to read 10 chapters and take nothing away from it. So go with me in the Scriptures to Genesis chapter 28. We're talking about Jacob. He is struggling with accepting, resting in, resigning to the will of God because it's too much grief in it. He can't see any good in it, and he can't see God in it. But wait a minute. Is that where he should be? Genesis chapter 28, verses 13 through 15. Jacob is a younger man. He is fleeing from his brother. He's not married. He has no children, no wife. He is going away from home and going to visit his uncle. He's going to find a wife, but he's going to visit his uncle. He sleeps one night and he has a dream. And you remember the ladder and the angels ascending and descending up and down the ladder. And he wakes up and he says, God, surely this is the place where God is. Look at verse 13. In this vision, and behold, the Lord stood above it. That's above the ladder. And said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. In the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. That's a pretty definite statement. That's a promise. Wow. God said, I want you to know something, Jacob. This is yours. All of it is yours. I'm giving it to you. And he goes on, verse 14, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, that's present tense, right now, this moment, and will keep thee, watch, in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I've done that which I have spoken to thee of. This is a man who had communication with God, and in direct communication from God, received the assurance of God's presence and God's blessing in his life. Let's move on to chapter 32, chapter number 32, and verse 10 to 12. Jacob now is coming home from Laban's place. He hears that his brother Esau is coming to meet him. Last time he had communication with his brother was sworn to kill him. That'll make you go to your knees in prayer. You're going to face the man who wants to kill you? And so Jacob cries out to God in verse number 9. Jacob said, "Oh God of my father Abram and God of my father Isaac," he hadn't forgotten that, "the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." Jacob is reminding God of what God said to him. What does he tell God? "Remember, God, you said, you're the one that said, you will deal well with me." When we find him struggling with the will of God, what does he say? "All these things are against me." He doesn't see God in it. But at this point in his life, he remembers that God said, "I will deal well with thee." Then notice Jacob's attitude. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant." How quickly we change. He's feeling sorry for himself in chapter 42 and struggling with the will of God, feeling that everything is against him and there's no point in going on. He's showing an attitude of despair, as if he deserved something better and as if he should things should have worked out better. But at this point in his life, now, once again, let's see if we don't see ourselves here. When we're afraid for our life, when we think it's a matter of survival, we get pretty humble, don't we? We're ready to pray, and we humble ourselves before God. "I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff, only I, that's all I had, my possessions was my staff, I passed over Jordan, going to Laban's house, and now I'm become two bands, two companies of people. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst," he reminds God, "I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So he reminds God that God said he would do him good and show him mercy. And he said, "I'm not worthy of that." Go to chapter 35. Chapter 35, verse 9. "Then and God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him," watch now, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nation shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone, and poured a drink offering thereon, and poured oil thereon, and called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, house of God. Are you getting the picture here? Here's a man who had numerous conversations with God, and in those conversations had the assurance that God would go with him and bless him and keep him and prosper him and multiply him, give him land and give him possessions, and he would be a blessing to all, through his seed would be a blessing to all the nations. Chapter 37. Chapter 37, he now has children. They're grown. And we meet Joseph. Chapter 37. And Joseph has a couple of dreams. Remember that? And he tells his brethren. And the dreams are suggestive of the fact that he is going to rule over his brothers. They don't like that. And Dad doesn't particularly like that either. So read what the brethren said in verse 8. "The brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" Remember, he was just telling them what he dreamed. He was just telling them what God had showed him in his dream. This is Joseph. "And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." They already hated him, now they hated him more. Verse 9, "He dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars," he had 11 brothers, "made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren, indeed come to bow ourselves to thee, to the earth, bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And his brethren envied him. Notice the next statement. But his father observed the saying. He rebuked him, but he remembered. He kept it in his mind. He thought about it. He remembered that God appeared to him in a dream, did he not? As he fled from his brother, and God gave him those wonderful promises. And now Joseph, his son, is telling him that God has appeared to him, and he's had a dream. And Jacob observed the saying. He's familiar with what God said about his son. Now listen to me. He should have been aware that God had revealed, as he revealed to him, his multitude of wonderful promises of protection and provision, he had revealed to his son Joseph that he would be a ruler, that he would be, that there would come a day when his own dad and his brethren would bow before him. He heard it and he observed it, which means he thought on it, which means he meditated on it, which means he didn't just dismiss it out of mind. Are you with me? So for him now to say, Joseph is not, and all these things are against me, is indicative of the fact that he's not abiding in the Word. He is not letting the Word of God dwell in him richly. What God has said, he's not holding on to, taking to the bank. He is somehow forgetting that God, who is faithful, cannot lie and will not lie and will do as he's promised. And so there should be at least some measure of hope. There should be at least some measure of, well, I don't understand why this is happening, and I certainly am not enjoying it, but God has spoken, and I have confidence. I mean, why wouldn't he say that when he saw the coat of many colors? I understand the depths of grief and how grief can blind us to reality, but he did know what God had revealed to his son Joseph, and he observed the saying. And why didn't he say, fellas, I know what this suggests, and I don't know what you choose to believe, but I choose to believe my son is very much alive because God has promised. You understand what I'm saying? Well, what about you and me? When we're in the middle of circumstances that we have to accept as the will of God for our life because we've submitted to him, we've been saved, we've surrendered to him, we've asked him to guide us, and he's not changing the circumstances, but there's a lot of grief and we don't see any good and we don't see any God, could we not stay upon the promises of God? Let me take you to a passage that I recently discovered, and I really haven't thoroughly investigated it enough yet, but in my meditations about God and about God's goodness and our thought processes, I came to Isaiah chapter 38. I love the book of Isaiah, as you probably know. We were speaking about Isaiah 40 this morning. Isaiah chapter 38. You remember a king by the name of Hezekiah? Hezekiah was a good king. But one day he got sick unto death. And the messenger of God comes in Isaiah 38 and verse 1 and says, God has a message for you, Hezekiah. Set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. And he talked to the Lord. And he wept sore. He pled his case. And then he wept sore. Didn't want to die. Well, notice what it says in verse 4. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go tell Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I've heard your prayer. I've seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Wow. Humbled himself, sought the Lord, and God said, I've heard it. And he gave him 15 more years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing that he's spoken. I know this is pretty incredible and hard for you to believe. So I'm going to give you a sign. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which has gone down in the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees, by which degrees it was gone down. So the sundial changed. And God's saying, if I can do that, can I not extend your life? I'm going to give you 15 more years. I'm going to deliver you. Good news, right? Now listen to what Hezekiah tells us. Listen carefully. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. This is what he wrote. This is his diary. This is his journal entry, as it were. I said, in the cutting off of my days, when I knew I was going to die, when I had received the news that I was to set my house in order because I was going to die, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. He's not accepting, he's not resigned to the will of God. He's resisting it. He's not happy with it. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. He will cut me off with pining sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckoned till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Although it's a totally different circumstance, the attitude is the same as that of Jacob. All these things are against me. God is smacking me to the right and smacking me to the left and breaking my bones and making an end of me. Wasn't happy about it. And verse 14, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I had a lot to say to God. And he did. He turned his face to the wall. He prayed. He talked to God. We have a little bit of what he said. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upward. I didn't want to pray anymore. My eyes failed with looking upward. I couldn't look up to God. I couldn't see God anymore. I wasn't seeing God anymore. Oh Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He has spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. Watch. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. In verse 15, he's basically saying, I'm resigning myself to the will of God. I came to the point where I said, I'm going to go softly. I'm not going to be chattering anymore or loud anymore or complaining anymore. I'm going to go softly in all my years in the bitterness of my soul, even though I'm bitter in my soul, even though I'm going through this trouble and I don't understand it and I have a difficulty accepting it because there's too much grief in it, no good in it, no God in it. Verse 16, here's the verse. You're going to have to ponder this a while. You're going to have to take it home with you. I'll just touch on it for a minute. Oh Lord, by these things men live. What things? What things? The things he was just talking about. His trouble, his afflictions, his difficulties, the day of dying, being cut off from the earth. By these things men live. And in, notice the next three words, all these things. Heard those words before? Jacob, all these things are against me. Hezekiah says, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. Would you stop and think tonight that God is more concerned with your spiritual condition than he is with your physical condition? And physically, materially, Jacob says it's a mess. Everything's against me. All these things are against me. In fact, they were not against him. And Hezekiah came to understand that, in fact, all these things going on that caused the bitterness of my soul and the despair of my heart are how God gives life to my spirit. They teach me, they perfect me, they improve me spiritually. Afflictions are and trials in our life. I think it was Martin Luther who said, my three greatest teachers in life were prayer, study, and trials. Trials are like medicine. More specifically, like Buckley's. Tastes awful, but works. Does miracles inwardly. So Hezekiah is saying, I've learned, I'm going to go softly now in the years of the bitterness of my soul because I've learned that all these things are the life of my spirit. They're for my benefit. They're for my growth. They're for my maturing. It's like taking a medication. They have a medicinal quality. Not only that, they're educational. Our trials, our troubles, our circumstances in which we don't take any joy and we can't see any good, they are educational. When do men learn the most? When do men discover the most? When do men create the most? When they're at a point of necessity, when they're at a point of desperation, when they have no other place to turn, when they don't know what else to do. In the midst of great trial, the sweetest melodies are written and sung. The greatest poems of comfort are penned when? In the sorrow of the soul, in the times of difficulty. All these things, you can take your choice. What will you, how will you see all these things? Against you or as the life of your soul? All these things, in all these things, is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. In Psalm, you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 55 and verse 19, this statement is made. Because they have no changes, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Because they have no changes. You know what causes men to fear God? What caused Hezekiah to turn his face to the wall and cry out to God and weep and pray and intercede? His imminent death? His sickness unto death? What causes us to draw nigh to God and cast our cares upon God and realize His comfort and His strength? It's our trials and our troubles. In all these things is the life of my spirit. Well, before we leave that thought, I don't know if your mind has already gone there, but there is another place where we hear the words, all these things. Do you remember it? In Romans chapter number 8. Go there with me if you would, please. New Testament, Romans chapter 8. Marvelous, wonderful, comforting, assuring chapter about the presence of the Holy Spirit and His comforting and His strengthening in the midst of our infirmities. And Paul, the human author, says in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, and we might do well tonight as we read this, to stop and try to draw a circle around ourselves and ask ourselves this question, who or what will separate me from the love of Christ? You can look at that two ways. What will ultimately cause me to stop loving Christ? Or what will be the testimony to me that Christ no longer loves me? What separates me from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, that's seven things. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Watch now, verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Talked about overcoming the world this morning. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In all these things, God is against me. All these things are against me. No, Hezekiah says, no. In all these things is the life of your spirit. And in all these things, through the love of God in Christ, you are more than conqueror. Now, when Jacob talked about all these things, he was talking about three specific things: the loss of Joseph, the absence of Simeon, possible loss of Simeon, and the possible loss of Benjamin. Three things. The one who writes Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and more than once, lied about, run out of town. I mean, we could go on down the list if we go to 2 Corinthians and read the list and all these seven things that he mentioned. These are all things that occurred in his life. And he said, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The problem is perspective. It's like a pair of binoculars. We're looking at our life through the wrong end of the binoculars. If you have a pair of binoculars and you want to see that which is afar off and bring it close, that's the purpose of it. But if you look at it from the wrong end, it's going to ruin everything. It isn't going to work, right? If you put the big part to your eyes and the little parts out there, it's all going to be out of perspective. You're going to lose perspective. So what glasses are we looking at our things through? What the things that constitute the will of God for your life that aren't fun, that bring some grief, some discomfort and difficulty, and you don't see any good? All these things. Through which lens are you looking at them? Through the lens of Jacob? They're against me. Through the lens of Hezekiah, who learned that in those things was actually the life of his spirit. His walk with God was deepened and made better by those things. And God answered his prayer and God gave him life. Or the eyes of Paul, saying in all these things, we're more than conquerors. We're more than overcomers through the grace of God. Whatever your trial is tonight, whatever your circumstances are, don't waste it. Don't believe a lie. Most of us live our lives believing a lie. Say, what do you mean, Pastor? We walk by sight rather than by faith. Jacob knew God. Jacob had heard the voice of God, had heard the clear testimony and promise of God, not only to himself, but also to his son, Joseph. But he's not walking by faith right now. He's walking by sight. He's looking at the circumstances and saying, we're in a famine. We got very little to eat and very little hope if something doesn't happen. And there is hope in Egypt, but when we go to appeal to that, we get into trouble. We're accused of being spies. We bring home our own money, which makes us look like thieves. They don't believe us, so now they're asking me to give up my children. All these things are against me. He's going by sight. He's looking at what's going on around him and saying, this can't be good and it can't be God. Too much grief. And so he's resisting the will of God. But he does, at last, resign himself to the will of God. In the next chapter, and I don't have time tonight, we'll come back and look at that. But he resigns himself to the will of God. And there's some specific things that are testimonies in our lives that we are resigned to the will of God. And when you give up resisting the will of God and you resign yourself to the will of God, then you enjoy rest in the will of God and rejoicing in the will of God. We'll see that as well, but we don't have time to do that tonight. Are you willing to trust God? Are you willing to rest in God? Are you going to continue to resist the will of God? You know, the circumstances of your life, there's only three things you can do. You can remove those circumstances. But sometimes they're beyond your control, so you can't do that. So second option you have is to remove yourself. And that's what a lot of people do. They just remove themselves. Everything's against me. So they just check out. Just say, I'm done. And they leave life. Or you can, on the third case, resign yourself. Resign yourself. Stop trying to be God. And let God be God. and allow God to work as only God can work through the circumstances. And we have the benefit tonight of being on the other side of the story. We know and look at Jacob and said, Jacob, if you only knew what God is up to. All of this is the fulfilling of his promise to you from the beginning. Right now, your son, Joseph, has the world bowing down at his feet. And he is being a blessing to all the ends of the earth right now. You don't know it, but that's what's happening. So resign yourself. Allow God to work. He is at work. Oh, I want to show you one more thing in Isaiah 38 before I close. I noticed this statement. Let's read on from verse 16 because I want you to get the rest of what he said. When he said, in all these things, the life of my spirit, in verse 16, so wilt thou recover me. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Stop right there. So your circumstances are bitter instead of peaceful. But do you realize where you are not going? What you will not experience? You have been delivered from the pit of corruption. You've been delivered. Now he's talking about the grave, but you and I have been delivered from eternal death, from the pangs and sorrows and bitterness of hell. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day. The Father to the children shall make known thy truth. And notice the next statement. The Lord was ready to save me. I was dying. I was sick and told that I need to get ready because my departure has been decreed. And I prayed. I humbled myself. I wept and I prayed. And God said, okay. He was ready to save me. The Lord is ready to save you. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It might not be in your time, but you need to have confidence in the character of your God. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Well, may God help you as you think about living with the will of God. Sometimes you don't have a choice. Whether obey or disobey, you just have to either accept the will of God, resign yourself to it, or resist it. Resisting won't change anything. But resigning yourself to the will of God will change a lot of things. We don't have time to go there tonight, but we will come back and go there. Father in heaven, help your people as they ponder this truth. Thank you for including for us this record in the life of Jacob, your servant, who you called a prince, who prevailed with you, who wrestled, if we understand Scripture properly, wrestled with you and prevailed. Had a face-to-face, hand-to-hand encounter with you. And yet we find him at a stage of his life where he's struggling to live with the will of God, resisting it, because he's not living by faith anymore, living by sight. Father, we are so ready to do that. We are so easily deceived, living or believing a lie, going by what we see rather than by what we know, what you've said. Help us tonight to determine to live at peace with the will that you have for our lives, to resign ourselves to it, to embrace it, so that you may then go ahead and work out your plan and glorify your name as we see clearly done in the life of Isaiah. May we go home tonight convicted that in all these things is the life of our spirit. I pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.